1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Socah in Judah, and they pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Socah and Azekah. Now Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill, the Israelites another, with the valley between them. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was about 3 meters tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. Now David was the son of an Ephrathite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 older sons had followed Saul to the war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted corn and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to the camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines." Now early in the morning David left the flock with the shepherd, loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Now Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath the Philistine, champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." Now when Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here, and with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" He then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter, and the men answered the same as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "But you are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. And today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shaarim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. And David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, O king, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him. David said, "I'm the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." First of all, you got the two armies meeting in the Valley of Elah. The Valley of Elah was a very important valley, a pass through which trade could happen and armies could move. So they're battling for a very strategic piece of land. So here they are, the battle lines are drawn for control of the valley road. And all this is happening around about 1,000 years BC. This is when it's all taking place. Now, Goliath is described as the champion. He's the champion of the Philistines. Now, the word champion means the one in between. And what used to happen in those days, and in other parts of past history as well, in other lands as well, was that instead of armies fighting together, they would choose their champion and put him against the champion from the opposing side, and the one which won, you know, they declare that to be the winner. And that's what Goliath was doing when he came out and defied the armies of Israel. He was the champion. He stood in for the nation. He represented the Philistine nation. He was saying to them, "Give me a representative of the Israelites. Let us fight. And whoever wins, the other will serve them." Now, he's a very formidable creature, is this Philistine. Yeah, the Philistines were a well-attested, archaeologically attested group of people. Lived on the coastal plains of Palestine in those days. And their towns were all along the coastal. And they were a complete thorn in the flesh of the Israelites all through the Israelite history. And they were the ones that God wanted to turf out of Canaan. That's when the Israelites took over the promised land. They fought against the Philistines and various other tribal groups who lived in Palestine at that time. Now, this man was a very, very fearsome-looking creature because his height was 3 meters high. And his spearhead weighed 6.6 kilograms. His coat of mail or armor was 55 kilograms. And he had enormous strength, able to carry that all around with him. His shield was carried by a shield bearer, but he was a picture of terror and intimidation and a very fearsome monster to the Israelites, who were just ordinary people. So he was a walking fortress with a tremendous armor, the shield probably as tall as he was, and he had all of this latest equipment, and it says that his spearhead was made of iron because it was the beginning of the Iron Age, and iron was being discovered and being used for weapons of war in those early days. And his message was one of challenge and defiance. He challenged Israel by his gods to send someone out to fight against him. And the king of Israel is afraid of him in verse 11 of chapter 17. All right, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. So here is the king of Israel, who is supposed to be leading the armies of God, who is cowering in terror at this creature from the enemy's side. The king of Israel is afraid. Now David comes onto the scene. And David's family is described to us, where he comes from, what his status was, the youngest of all the brothers. And he's nothing more than a shepherd at that stage in his life and a messenger. His father sends him to the front to take supplies to his brothers and to bring word back from them, and hopefully some captures of something of the spoils of war back with him as well. And off he goes, and he hears this Philistine challenging the armies of Israel. Now for 40 days, this Philistine has been attacking and defying the God of Israel and the armies, but by insulting Israel, he's insulting God. By insulting the armies of Israel, he's insulting Yahweh. So he's the representative of oppression. He's the representative of terror to the Israelites. And he defies them for 40 days. But here comes David's visit to the army in verses 19 to 23. And he observes Israel's behavior at the sight of Goliath in verses 24 and 25. And David finds it very hard to understand why the Lord's people, or the Lord's representatives anyway, are so scared of this man. The Israelites have been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? So he is alarmed by Israel's behavior, that they are frightened and scared of this man. Now David has got a different view of Goliath to what the Israelites had. If you read verse 26, you will see what David says in verse 26. He said, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Why does he use that word uncircumcised? Because what does circumcision mean? It's the covenant. We are the covenant people. Why are we so scared of people who are not in the covenant? We are God's people. What are we doing cowering before this gigantic man just because he's so tall? What is the matter with you people? You see, that's what he's saying. This is a disgrace. Why should this uncircumcised Philistine defy the armies of the living God? So David's view of the situation is different to Saul's view. See, Saul sees him only from the flesh, but David sees him from God's point of view, that he's nothing more than an uncircumcised Philistine. But nevertheless, he goes on, makes preparation to fight the giant. He sees Saul, and he gets Saul agreeable to him fighting the giant. And then Saul gives him his army. Don't forget that Saul, we are told in the Bible, was a head taller than any other man in Israel. And he gives David, who's still a boy, his armor to wear. And of course he can't wear his armor, right? So he dispenses with the armor of Saul and Saul's swords and all that, and David goes just as he is in the integrity of his person. He just takes himself to the battlefront. And what is David a master at? Well, he's a master at several things. He's a master at music, because in the previous chapter we heard that he was excellent with music and used to soothe Saul when Saul was in one of his temper tantrums. And he's also good with the sling. He's also good at facing dangerous situations, because he used to face bears and lions, of which there were plenty in Palestine in those days. And with his bare hands, he used to take them on and kill them. When Saul says to him, you're only a boy, he says, I may only be a boy, but I look after my father's sheep, and I take on bears and lions with my bare hands. So the most important thing was he wasn't scared. So he takes his sling, he picks five smooth stones from the stream, and off he goes to meet Goliath. And he throws aside Saul's armor, and eventually the two champions meet. The Philistine versus the Israelite. Baal, the gods of the Philistines, the false gods, versus Yahweh, the God of Israel. God's plan and promise to seize people through the promised land and through into that era when the Savior would come is at stake here. And you've got Abraham's promise, the promises to Abraham about having a great nation in God's place, and the great promises to bless all the people of the world. It's all at stake here against the pretensions of the Philistines, who were just out for war and for booty and for victory. That's what they were. And the battle is over in an instant, almost an anticlimax. They shout insults at each other. The Philistine comes and says, I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air. And David says, you come to me with swords and spears. I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. And you will see that the battle is the Lord's. And The battle doesn't go just to the strong with bigger swords and bigger, better army. God is in sovereign control of this whole matter. And I'm going to feed you to the birds of the air and cut off your head. And so what you've got is that the stone hits him in the forehead and the giant falls down and David cuts off his head and the battle is won. Then you get the picture of the Israelites sharing in the victory. They suddenly got their courage back and the Philistines flee and the Israelites plunder them, take all their goods, and in no time Saul's interest in David is renewed. Who is this man? He's already met Saul, but Saul wants to make sure about who he is and what his family's like, because now he's going to get a tax-free living in Israel, you see? And so he wants to know all about it. So there's the story. So now that we are not living in the Old Testament days anymore, now that we're living at this time in history and we've got the whole story unfolding before us, we've got the New Testament as well, we look back on the story with New Testament eyes. That's what we do. We look back on the Old Testament with a New Testament grid. And we can see that the story of David and Goliath is actually a story about salvation. It's a story about God saves his people in a moment of dire stress. What does David say to Goliath? He says, "You come to me with javelin and spear. I come to you in the name of the Lord." You know, only twice in the Old Testament is that phrase ever used. The name of the Lord. I come to you in the name of the Lord. But in the New Testament, that phrase is used of the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember how the people shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So here's a phrase that David uses, picked up once in the Psalms, and immediately transmitted over to the New Testament in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we've got here is a great story of salvation, of how God's king overcomes God's enemy and sets God's people free. That is the meaning of the story of David and Goliath. Now, when we hear it in Sunday school, or even when we teach it sometimes, we tend to think of the story of David and Goliath as David's great courage, you know, or David fighting great obstacles, and how we can fight great obstacles if we have faith in God. But that is not the point of the story. Certainly David had great courage, and certainly had great skill, and certainly God helped him and overruled, and certainly David had great faith in the God of the covenant. All those things are things for us to learn. But all those things will be a wrong interpretation of the story if we do not see it first and foremost as a story about salvation. God's king coming in time to save God's people from a crushing defeat by God's enemy. So that's what we are to learn from the story. But what should we remember particularly from this story? Well, first of all, we are to remember that in the New Testament, Jesus is described as the son of David. He's the son of David. I'll just mention some Bible verses to you. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 to 16, where God promises David, there'll always be somebody on the throne in his line. By the time the New Testament comes around, Israel's got no king. So how's God going to keep his promise? He raises up the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes from the line of David. Matthew 1:6, in the great genealogy, where we're reminded that David is the son of Jesse, and Jesus comes from that line, comes from the line of David. Matthew 20, where the blind men shout, "Have mercy on us, have mercy on us, O son of David." They recognize him for who he is. So the title Son of David, by the time the New Testament rolls around, has become a title that is given to the coming Messiah. The coming Messiah is the Son of David. So when the blind men shout out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David," they are recognizing the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ, which the Jewish leaders couldn't do. Now, the enemies of the gospel are very ferocious today. We face, as Christian people, perhaps not in our daily lives, because we're not always at the forefront of the battle, but if you were in some other country, you might have all kinds of problems on your doorstep because you're a Christian. And the whole world is filled with hatred against Christianity and enmity, and there's a tremendous amount of pride which you encounter in your friends and family, dismissiveness of the gospel. Don't you tell me anything about the gospel. What can you tell me about that? It's only your opinions in any case, and your interpretation of the Bible. There's a lot of dismissiveness, a lot of threat. But all of this is pictured in Goliath. So Goliath is like that. He's filled with threat, and he's dismissive of David. "You're only a boy. Do you think I'm a dog that you come against me with sticks?" You see? So as Goliath was dismissive of David, so the world is dismissive of us as Christians, just as they were dismissive of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the voices at the foot of the cross? Ha! He said he was the Son of God. Let him come down from the cross now, and we'll believe in him. They dismissed him. Now, the second thing to remember is this, is that the gospel message today, what you believe about Jesus, what I believe about Jesus today, is as foolish to the world out there as David appeared to be to Goliath. And what does Paul say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18? He says this, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So here you are, you at a dinner party, or you've got friends around, and you tell them about Jesus, and you tell them that he's the way to God and the only way to God. What do? They attack you. How can you be so arrogant? How can you be so dogmatic? How can you say that, or these people aren't going to heaven? So the whole orientation of the world is to be dismissive of the gospel, not to engage it intellectually, but to be dismissive of it, because on the face of it, it appears foolishness. And that's how David appeared to Goliath. He must have struggled to hold back his laughter when he saw David. Am I a dog? You send me boys with sticks to fight me? And as foolish as it was to the Philistines to see David coming to meet Goliath, so foolish is it to the world when you tell them about a Savior who came from heaven, who died on the cross and rose again, and offers you a way of escape. Third thing to remember is that the story of David and Goliath is an illustration of the great salvation that the Lord Jesus came to bring us. Because David was an unlikely savior, and Jesus was an unlikely savior. Remember what they said about Jesus in the Gospels? When they said he's from Nazareth, they said, can anything good come from Nazareth? Because Nazareth was a town with a bad reputation. The people in Nazareth were not esteemed by people in other villages. And so Philip says, can anything good come from Nazareth? And of course the Lord Jesus Christ came from Nazareth, an unlikely savior. He wasn't a king, he was a carpenter. And he comes out from a working class family to be the savior of the world. And just like David, Jesus used unlikely means to accomplish his great victory. What did David use to accomplish his victory? There were the armies of the two armies. And what did armies use? They used swords and knives. But David uses a slingshot. It's laughable. The Lord Jesus comes in weakness, allows himself to be crucified, and he uses a cross to accomplish his victory. So here's the unlikely savior, you see. Just like David was an unlikely savior for his people, Jesus was an unlikely savior. And the fourth thing to remember is that the wrong king will always, always fail you. If the center of your life is anything other than the Almighty God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, eventually you will be disappointed. Because the sign of the true king is a king who hears the word of God and who obeys it and does God's will. Now, what is said about Jesus in the New Testament? Well, you might remember these words that the Apostle Paul wrote about the Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Philippians. He says, who being in very nature God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Philippians 2 verses 8 and 9. So here is David, the man who trusts God, the unlikely savior of Israel, who comes onto the battle scene with an unlikely weapon and effects a very great victory to set the people of God free. And 1,000 years later, here is David's great, great descendant coming along. He's also unlikely, comes out of Nazareth, a carpenter's son, and he uses an unusual weapon with which to set his people free, and that is the cross, where he pays the price for their sins. Then he rises from the dead, and by the power of his resurrection, thousands upon thousands of people are swept into the kingdom of God. Eyes are opened, and the message of the resurrected Savior spreads throughout the whole Mediterranean area. So that by the time the book of Acts closes, which gives us a picture of how the gospel spread, it has reached almost to the ends of the known world at that time, Spain. Of course, there was Britain as well. We don't have any reference to that in the New Testament, but we do have early references of Christian missionaries trying to make their way right across Europe, as it was known in those days. So what a great Savior we have. So let me just close by saying this to you, that first of all, when you read these stories, you are allowed to apply it to yourself, of course. You can look at David's courage and say, maybe that's courage we should have. You can look at David's faith and say, I should have faith like that in God. You can look at all these things and make it real for yourself. As long as you remember that the greatest need you have and I have is of a Savior from wrath. If the Philistines had beaten David and taken over the people of God, it would have meant death. That is what is facing every human being in the world today. It's not just the physical demise that we all will experience, but ultimately eternal death. And so David's victory over Goliath pictures for us the great Savior who was to come, the Son of David who was to come, who rescues us from judgment and death and sets us free. And just as David's victory gave to the people of Israel an opportunity to plunder the enemy and to benefit from the victory, so with the Lord Jesus Christ, we get everything that we need to see us through life. All the grace we need, all the strength we need, all the wisdom we need. Sometimes life can be very hard, but with the Lord Jesus Christ's victory comes the strength to be his disciple till the day we die. So here is David, but more importantly, he points forward to his greater son who is to come to rescue his people forever. All right, that's the story of David and Goliath.